We have Brother Melvin Kaufman with us this morning that's going to be sharing with us. Brother Melvin, if you'd want to open us in prayer and take your liberty there.
All right, but I would also say good morning and God's blessings to each one. Having been asked to teach through this confession of faith, I found myself challenged and yet somewhat excited. And you might say, why? Well, back in 1983, I did quite a lot of reading and study of the confessions and doctrines that we as Amish were claiming to defend and support and believe. However, I also saw that either we had departed from what they believed back then and taught, or we were misinterpreting their meaning. As I looked at present-day outworkings of these confessions back in 1983, this was my conclusion, that somehow we had departed. Somehow we're not understanding. Somehow we need to take a new look at these things and just try to understand what these were all about. Therefore, I go into this with anticipation of learning, but also with trembling. As I desire to teach only the truth of God according to the Holy Word of God, even though history and other early Christian writings can be very helpful, I believe there can be a danger in lifting them up above the Word of God. When we do this, we tend to interpret the Word of God through these writings and intellectual study instead of prayer and the illumination of the Word through the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, Paul says these words when speaking of understanding spiritual things. He says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. As I study and read the creeds and confessions that have been written since the founding of the New Testament Church, I do find some questionable teaching, some things that we would question whether they are really based and founded on solid Scripture, and hopefully we can go through some of these, maybe touch on them. So I desire that we can enter into this study with unbiased mindsets. I thought of this desire of learning, and I also have a desire that as we go into this study, as I was meditating on this early this morning and yesterday, I thought, you know, I just wonder what the actual heartbeat, we might say, or what was going through the hearts of the men that sat down in these meetings and in these gatherings and wrote up these articles of faith. What was happening in their hearts? This writing was an expression of that which was in their hearts. And as we make a study of this, I have a desire that we would not just go into them with an intellectual study to gain wisdom along the intellectuals of Christianity, but that we would understand through these things, and as we study the Word, we would understand the very heart of God. What is God trying to tell us through His Word? What does He desire for His people? What does He want us to gather from these things? We realize, and sometimes I'm a little bit appalled at people, and I just met up with one a week ago that is very intellectual and has therefore not come to the faith because everything has to be defined, has to be intellectually run through the comprehension of his mind and how he dissects things, and it comes down to the place where makes me think of the little story of some people that wanted to understand where a frog gets its jump, and so they took this frog and they dissected it into many little parts to find the jump, but what they found when they were all done is a dead frog, and they lost the jump. They never found it. And that can happen sometimes when we get into these things on an intellectual level. Because these things are based on faith. They are based on things that are not seen. They are based on the eternal things, not the tangible things of this earth. So therefore, as we go into this, that's my heart's desire, that we would seek to find the heart and mind of God in these things. So maybe we can just, before we begin, let's just bow our heads in prayer here and seek God's direction. Our gracious, almighty, yes, heavenly, eternal God and Father, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, yes, the eternal God, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name and in and through the merits of the shed blood of Jesus. We understand and realize that is our only access to you. Because of the blood of Jesus, the veil in the temple was rent, and the way into the Holy of Holies was opened. Therefore, and only because of that shed blood of Jesus, our dying Lord, can we come boldly to the throne of grace, making our requests and needs known to you. We thank you, Lord, for this privilege. We thank you, Lord, that you have opened a way where we can come to you. We do not need to go to certain places to pray, as we hear of in old, where they went to Jerusalem or on this certain mountain, but we can, within our very hearts, we can bow in any place, bow our hearts to the Lord of heaven, the God of heaven, the God of the universe, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we can come to you and ask you, even as your word teaches us, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And that's our desire this morning. We know it is your good pleasure to give your people the kingdom. You are not willing that any should perish. You have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You are a loving God, a great God, whose mercy goes out upon this earth on those that will seek you, and you will... we read in Psalms that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you will put our iniquities from us. So this morning we approach a wonderful great God in the name of Jesus, and we confess, Lord, we love you, we want to serve you deeper, we have a desire to understand your word as we go through this, and especially looking at these articles of faith, Lord, that we would understand the heart of these early martyrs who gave their lives for their faith and understand what they understood and how they saw it. So give us wisdom, Lord. Of our own selves, we do not have it. But we commit it to you, Lord, and say, would you just direct us in this study? And may all honor and all glory go to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we begin this study of the Dortric Confession of Faith, would like to begin this study by going back into the history. A little bit of history for some foundation here. I was not able to be on this line last Saturday morning when Brother Steve Coleman shared about the what is an Anabaptist. I was able to listen to most of it since that time, and I appreciated the thoughts that were brought out. I don't want to go into that much about who the Anabaptists were, but after here, one thing we want to understand is that this was not the first confession that was written up. According to the Martyr's Mirror, there were many different articles of faith and beliefs written up. Not that the beliefs differed so greatly, but because of the different people groups doing the persecuting, they were not all examined in regard to the same articles of faith. Therefore, we find that some beliefs were emphasized in more detail than others in different articles as they were written up, depending on what they were confronted with as believers. For instance, I have three different ones here. Number one, those who suffered under the pagans, they were for the most part examined concerning the first article. I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and so forth. These people were put to death because the pagans believed in many gods. So that was where the controversy was. They didn't even go on into a lot of the other beliefs. It was the first and foremost. because these the Anabaptists, these early believers, believed in one God. The pagans, of course, did not. So that caused a great controversy. So we may find articles that don't go into a lot of detail. They are written up, some of them. We'll go to number two here. There were those who suffered among the Jews or the Mohammedans, the Islamic people. And they were examined concerning the second article, the first article, the Jewish people and the Islamic people all believed in one God, but they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the second article, which is, I believe, in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost. That was one that they just could not accept, and therefore that caused a great issue with them, and therefore that was an article that was brought forth. And these articles oftentimes were brought forth simply as a statement of faith that people believed. And I'm calling them articles here, but in a greater sense, a lot of them were not even considered confessions of faith. They were considered creeds earlier on, and we'll get to that a little later here. And number three here, then it was those that suffered among the false Christians, especially the Romanists. They were examined concerning nearly all the articles of faith. Because these went into more the deeper spiritual understandings, a lot of intellectual understanding of all the different workings of Christianity and into the Word and trying to understand all that. And there were a lot of misconceptions with the Word, especially when we go back into the time of Constantine and where Christianity became a compulsory religion. Everyone was commanded to be a Christian or else, and therefore many people were added to the church not being converted, not having faith in their hearts, and everything became just a legal, we might say just an outward working, a legalistic function which lost out drastically in the spiritual realities of Christianity. But besides these articles, we go back to the Papists or the Papists, and they laid before these people early on a lot of different things in the Romanist movement, or we might say in today's time, what we would term as the Catholics, the Roman Catholics. I don't like to mention specific denominations, but it goes back into that, the Romanists. But here are some things that they run into. These Papists laid before them things like, and these things were either for denial or confession. There were the manifold papal institutions, which at times had been forced as necessary articles for salvation upon the innocent, plain, and simple people, that they should believe and live according to them. These were things like, we'll just mention a few here, the invocation of deceased saints. They were taught and believed that they should pray for the departed, pray for the dead, which we believe is certainly not of any Christian teaching in the Word of God, to pray for the dead and to the invocation of the deceased. And then there were others like the sacrifices for the dead. They would sacrifice things for the dead. There were pilgrimages to the sepulchres of the saints. There was the worshiping of and salutation of images made with hands. And there was the rosaries and many more. We can find numerous things that the Papists had put upon the people to live out in order or as a necessary part of salvation. Another one was making the sign of the cross. There was the sprinkling of holy water. The wearing of white, black, gray, or other clothes, and many more things, almost too numerous to mention. This is why, when the Anabaptists were examined by the Papists, they would get into almost all of their beliefs. Therefore, we find more articles to define what they really believe. Now, I'd like to just go back, even before the time of the Papists, go back to the early Christian church. And we find that the early Christian church felt the need of establishing clearly and definitely the content of its faith and exactly delimiting it. This led to the formulation of confessions of faith or creeds. The three oldest are the what they would call the ecumenical symbols. Now that, I know today we tend to shy away from the word ecumenical, but it was simply to draw some people together and understand what they believe. And therefore, earlier on we have the Apostles' Creed. That was a very basic and I think the first creed that we read about. Then later on there was the Constantinopolitan Creed, so-called because it was the result of two great general councils at Nicaea back in the year 325, and at Constantinople in 381. And then we have the Chalcedonian Creed, adopted at the Council of Chalcedon in 451. The year 451. They are called ecumenical because they were and are today accepted by the whole Christian church, East and West, as the most significant product of the doctrinal teaching of the early church. However, these creeds do not cover the entire range of Christian doctrine, but only the points under dispute at that time. Then we have in the Roman Catholic Church the Confession of Trent, which contains the doctrinal resolutions of the Council of Trent from December the 13th in 1545. Now there's a great jump from 451 to 1545, and I did not take the time to really make a study as to why that large jump or what was in between that time, but we do understand there were times where things were rather kind of dark times where not much was mentioned, and I'm not exactly sure what took place in the time. I'd like to just move on here and mention some more. We have the chief creed of the Greek Orthodox Church that was printed in Amsterdam in 1662. Then we have the Lutheran Church and a confession they had in the Augsburg Confession in 1530. In addition, mention must be made of the Formula of Concord published in 1580, which was to put an end to all doctrinal disputes. Seems like there was always the intellectuals would rise up and come across with some disputing factors, disputing doctrines, and therefore again and again they would have to come up with something to settle some of this and understand one another. Then we have the Reformed Church. There was the Basel Confession in 1534. And then we have the Dutch Reformed Church in 1561. There was a confession. And there was another one in 1566, compiled by Bullinger and recognized in Switzerland and in the Palatinate. Then we have in 1647, we have one of the Scottish Church, the Hungarian Confession in 1558. We have the Westminster Confession in 1648. I think maybe that Hungarian Confession was posited in 1658. I think I printed that wrong. And then in 1648, we have the English and American Presbyterian Creed, the Westminster Confession. So I'd just like to say at this time that the Anabaptists never attached the weight to creeds or confessions given to them by the remainder of Christendom. They never attached the weight to these things that most of the remainder of Christendom did. They were biblicists who produced a large number of confessions, not as instruments to which the laity or ministry subscribed life, but as instructional tools for the indoctrination of their young people and as witnesses to their faith for distribution in society or as a means of better understanding between differing groups. And I think that's very significant to us that they were not looking as a set of written rules to put before someone and say, live this out and you're a Christian. This is not what their heart was in these matters. It was written up. Again, I'll read that. not as instruments to which the laity or ministry subscribe life. They did not put life into these written statements, but they looked to them as instructional tools, something to instruct the people. We read in the Word that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, and as you, if you literally translate that, especially coming from the German, that it gives the thought, in the German it states, der Glaube kommt aus der Predigt. And therefore, it would infer, and as you make a study of that statement in the English, it would, translate that, would basically say that faith cometh by hearing the word preached, or the preaching of the word. Well, they wrote these up for the sake of that, to be able to use them as instructional tools for the indoctrination of their young people and as witnesses to their faith for distribution in society or as a means of better understanding between differing groups. All right. I'd like to just share what some of the early Anabaptists stated concerning these confessions of faith. And Hans D. Rice, in 1553, his time was from 1553 to 1638. One of the outstanding early Dutch Mennonite leaders, he wrote in 1626, this is what he wrote, "The confession is simply a short statement of what we believe we find in God's Word in contradistinction from others who also claim to hold to the Scriptures. And shall we be bound by it? We say no. It is subject to improvement." They did not use it as a law over the people. Van der Zit adds this way, "The main concern in the confessions was to learn to know one another. One did not write what had to be believed, but what was believed in the particular group. We read constantly also that the confessions were emphatically subject to the Word of God." I hold these things as very important to understand that these things were not written as some of the creeds were. These confessions were not written like that, that this was given to people and say, this is what you must believe, but much more as a confession of what the group of people did believe. Now, the oldest Anabaptist confession is the Seven Articles of the Schleitheim, I think in 1527. They were compiled by Michael Sacher. This is, however, not a true creed, but rather an agreement on the doctrines, usages, and regulations peculiar to the Anabaptists. That which they held in common with the rest of Christendom is taken for granted and not discussed at all. The Seven Articles treat of baptism and excommunication, the Lord's Supper, separation from the world, the church, non-resistance, and the oath. Then we have some more here, the Confession of the Dutch Waterlanders, compiled on the 22nd September, 1577. There's a lot more we could say about that. At the ending of it all, it says, "The author wishes only to express their own conviction. It was least of all intended to impose any compulsion or given a binding rule of faith." The oldest fully developed confession of faith of the Mennonites is probably the, I'm not sure if I can pronounce that all, Billidensis near Gutsheitwort, printed in the Martyr's Mirror in 1660. This is thought, it's the confession of faith, it contains 33 articles, and presents the content of the Christian faith in great detail with thorough, exhaustive biblical argumentation. When and where it originally appeared and by whom it was drawn up is not stated, but it was probably first printed about 1600. The author has been determined to be Peter Young Swix. Then we have a period of from 1615 to 1655, that was one of the unusual production and use of confessions by the Dutch Mennonites. It was a time when repeated attempts, many successful, were made to heal the many schisms among them and to unite the brotherhood on the basis of acceptable statements of faith. The concept of of Cologne in 1591 was the first such statement in which Frisons, or the Flemish, and High Germans, the Swiss Brethren, united, and which was accepted by many of Waterlanders. Then we have an olive branch confession. It was brought about to bring about a union between the Frison and Flemish churches. Then on the 27th of September, 1627, in Amsterdam, was drawn up what is called the Scriptural Instruction, also known as the First Confession. This was what we read in the heading. What are the fundamental and unmistakable marks by which the children of God and members of Jesus Christ, being the Church of God, can and must be known according to the testimony of the Word of the Lord? Then following that, in a large article on forgiveness of sins, justification, peace with God, and faith in Christ, followed by 10 articles on practical life expressions of the faith. Then on the second article, Confession of Faith, the 1630 confession, served a group of united Frieson and High German congregations. And then there comes what they call the third, or the 1632 Dortrecht Confession. It was definitely offered as a basis for peace between Flemish and Old Flemish, and it is the one, we would say, the one that has been upheld as the 1632 Dortrecht Confession of Faith, or as many of us have learned to know them, the 18 Articles. And it has been and is being used, I think all the Amish and most of the Mennonites, and this is the one we want to study and explore in the next weeks as we go into this and just explore what did these people believe, what is expressed in these confessions, what is the spirit of the confessions, and again, as I said earlier, what did the Anabaptists believe that wrote these up? What was going on in their heart? How were they understanding God's heart? That is my desire. They were written up to bring together and to establish a unity among the Anabaptists of that time, which were rather scattered geographically and also in some of their beliefs. And this was done in Dort, or Dortrecht, at a certain peace convention on the 21st of April, 1632. There were 49 church leaders, if I have it correct, from 16 different locations, some from quite a distance, that had gathered together, and they agreed and signed these articles as expressing the true Christian faith. I know that history there, going back and taking a look at possibly why the Dortrecht Confession of Faith, what was it all about? Sometimes we pick up some of this literature, and we, especially if it's something that we've heard about from our youth, and we never really take a look at what is this all about? Why did it come up? Why are we teaching it? Why is this something we claim to uphold? And that is what we want to look at in the next week. So I think for this morning, I think we will leave it at that and try to get into the first article maybe next week and see how the Lord leads. And so I want to at this time just hand the time back over to our moderator here, and may God bless each of you that are listening in, and I encourage you to come back with us every Saturday morning, and we will see what God will reveal to us through all this. May God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. I like what you said there about that the articles were subject to the Word of God, that they weren't just a set of rules that were to live by, but just a confession that, you know, we're going to walk this way, but it lined up with the Word of God, and we will walk to what thus saith the Lord, and live by faith, and also you had brought up then in the beginning that there were things that were based on faith, not just a intellectual thinking there, but there were things that were based on faith. We know that the Word says that the just shall live by faith, and without faith it is impossible to please God. And yeah, praise God for that overview of history there. And just like to open it up this morning, Star 7 will unmute your line. If you have a comment, please feel free to share.
Something that I would like to add here with this, one of the, I would say, the most common phrases and claims of the early Baptists was the sola scriptura, which I always appreciated. They were determined to go totally by the word of God, the doctrine of man's determinations or man's rules. It was the word of God that was their guide.
Amen.
And that's very encouraging. That is ground, rooted, and solid.
That's right. Amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.